Hey everyone, I'm AJ Selby, producer of the Life is Relationships podcast, and I wanted to give you a brief update. Starting next week, November 1st, we'll be releasing episodes on Tuesdays instead of Mondays. We know that Monday can be a crazy start to the week for a lot of people, and we recognize that your time is valuable. So we wanted to push our release day back an extra day to give you time to get started in the week before jumping into the content. We appreciate each and every one of you so much for listening weekly and helping us get to this point. At the time of this recording, we've had just over 2,800 downloads and have regular listeners on nearly every major continent, and we couldn't be here without you. We're so thankful to have the opportunity to share the heart of CTCI in this way, and we have two things that we need your help with. First, if this podcast has been a blessing to you, it would help us immensely for you to follow and subscribe and provide us with a 5-star review. This helps the algorithms of the podcasting world show that you think that what we are sharing is valuable and gets our message in front of even more people. But even more importantly, share this podcast with your friends and family. We can do all kinds of marketing to try and get people listening, but nothing is more valuable than sharing directly with someone you have a personal relationship with. And secondly, we want to continue to provide you with even better content. You can help us with this by clicking the link for the listener survey in our show notes, or you can send me an email directly with your feedback to podcast@ctcilife.org. We're incredibly grateful to have listeners like you to help us with this mission, and I can't wait to see those emails come in and get a chance to talk with you. Thank you so much for taking the time to listen, and without further delay, here's today's episode. Welcome to the Life is Relationships podcast, where we share biblical truths about marriage, parenting, and discipleship. The desire of CTCI is to see individuals and families restored in their relationship to the Father and for them to be empowered to have thriving, godly relationships that impact the communities around them. Hey everyone, and welcome to today's episode of the Life is Relationships podcast. Today we have Erica Wilson and Alicia Williams here joining the podcast to talk with us about some stuff. Hey, how are y'all doing today?
Hi, AJ. Good to talk with you today.
Yeah, we're good.
Today, we're going to be talking about something that is a pretty hot topic that is very, very polarizing. And there's a lot of hot topics that are polarizing in the world today, but the one today is really no exception. And I think I just kind of want to start off with saying anything that we're saying here is that we are wanting to provide and inspire hope in relationship with the Lord. And the message that we want you to hear is one of love, and that the Father loves you dearly, no matter what you've been through in your life.
Amen.
And so I want to start with asking you ladies, why do you think it is that abortion is such a hot topic today?
AJ, I don't think we've seen this much polarization, this much just cultural ignition over so many different topics as we're seeing today. I guess, define it as maybe a spirit of contention where there's just a big fight over so many different things. And I think when you see this amount of contention, you cannot deny for a second now that we are in an extreme spiritual war. I think that's what we're actually seeing, and I think that's so much of what's so polarizing and contentious about it is that we are in a spiritual war. What we're seeing is a physical manifestation of really an underlying spiritual battle, wouldn't you say, Alicia?
Yeah, yeah. There's nothing that might not be used in these days as ammo for division, because that's the agenda of the enemy.
Right.
It's division. It's, you know, he doesn't want the body to be one. He doesn't want the body to be love as God is love. It's really, really easy to look at the issues, but when you look behind it, it's not just a surface issue. Everything can be. The division around these issues is just an indication that there really is a spiritual matter at hand, and it can go back for generations upon generations.
So here at the Inn at Christian Training Center, we make the issue of life such an important point in our programs and in our training, because we're convinced in the Lord of how much he loves life. And in our weekly intercessions for the nation, we pray against always the spirit of death, you know, all the way from a spirit of suicide and all of those things plaguing young people today, all the way through abortion, because we really believe it is a matter of spiritual warfare and that the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but Christ has come that we might have life and life abundantly. So to us, this matter is at the is right involved with the importance of life and how God sees it. So it matters a lot to us, and it is a topic of great intercession, not only in our prayers, but in our action and in our learning and training up the next generation.
Yeah, we've had Susan share before. There's a talk that she gives in Train Terrain that has to do with covering, and she talks about Roe v. Wade when it first came in. And so you can go back and listen to that episode on covering. There was a two-part series on that one. But when we're looking at culture today, when it comes to abortion, there's a lot of perspectives that involve a lot of information that there's a lot that's not biblically based in terms of how we are to approach this situation. And can y'all shed a little bit of light on some of the most commonly used reasons that are used to defend someone's right to have an abortion?
Yes, AJ, you know, I would say that it is a common misconception in today's, let's call it spiritual atmosphere, because we talked about it being a spiritual war, that only women, particularly those women whose lives are being currently impacted or they're currently weighing having an abortion, that those women are really the only people that can speak authoritatively about abortion. You know, it's her body, it's her right, and no one can speak to that. But it all comes down to who is the author of life? Is it God or is it the woman? Okay, there's some serious scriptures we have to start with when we're considering in this conversation. And that is this from Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay? This is what the Lord says. And so we have to understand that there is a perspective that trumps every perspective on the earth, and that is that of the Creator, mm-hmm. right? His perspective trumps all the perspectives because He created us, He created this universe, He created life. And so, if I could summarize the two major commonly argued reasons for abortion today, it would be bodily autonomy, right? That a woman has the right to determine what happens with her reproduction. And then the other one is maybe like a right to privacy. I would say it's like probably the two worldly human reason things that we're hearing a lot, right? It is between a woman and her doctor, not you. Not you, not you, man, not you, judge, not nobody. And that is a very, I would say, worldly perspective in the largest sense of the word, because you're completely ignoring that there is a God at all, and you're completely relying on human reason. I have recently read this article on the Desiring God website, John Piper, called Abortion and the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. It was an incredible, incredible article. I'd never thought of it this way. But he kind of traces abortion back, the issue, many issues, including abortion, back to the Garden of Eden. In the garden, there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And God said, of any tree in the entire garden, you may eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat. Because in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So along came a serpent who was more cunning than any other animal, who came to Eve and said, did God surely say? And he just begins questioning God's words that you shouldn't eat of this and everything. And he convinces Eve that you won't die when you have this fruit. In fact, you will become like God, knowing good and evil, and he's trying to keep that from you. You know, so it makes her question, is God truly good, and is he holding something back from me that belongs to me? And we know the rest of the story, right? It does not work out well for man and woman after this happens, but He quotes in his article, "The modern secular world, the world which tries to remove God from his all-creating, all-sustaining, all-defining, all-governing place has no choice but to make itself God and to create its own morality. In other words, when man abandons God and his self-revelation," right? So that's the scripture, what God's revealed about himself, "as the source of what is objectively true and right and beautiful, the next highest court of appeal is man himself," right? So in a way, in this article, and he puts this so interesting, I never thought of this before, but in the garden, what Eve was essentially doing is by taking the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she was essentially saying that I will determine what is right and good and what's evil. But that position only rightfully belongs to God the Creator. He is the one that knows and establishes what is good and evil. And that's why he says, in the day that you take of it, because you are not the rightful carrier of what is good and evil, you will die. And we're dying in so many ways from that fruit in all areas of life when we're deciding and determining for ourselves what is true and what is right and it is good, rather than what God says is true and right and good.
I also think that when we bite the bait and think that this battle is fought on the battleground of reason, mm-hmm. we're biting the wrong bait.
Right.
We're actually biting the enemy of our soul's bait. This is not a battle to be fought with reason, with reasons. You know, there's the foster care is barely full. Yeah. We're already swamped reason. Mm-hmm. But really, if you submit that to, but who is the author of life? Is this actually an issue that we can solve through systems and worldly problem-solving approaches?
Right.
No, it isn't. It isn't. And I would strongly exhort the body of Christ not to bite that bait.
And Alicia, yes, we aren't to, it's not for us to fully engage in the reason aspect of things, because we do recognize the spiritual aspect of what's happening. And yet, the spiritual aspect isn't what laws are being based on. It is being based on reason. So how can we productively be engaged in conversation with people that have the reasons and the excuse of things such as whether it's rape, incest, baby is to be born with a disability, the safety of the mother, those kinds of things, or if they're the baby is to be born into an unfortunate situation, whether it's a fatherless home or low-income home. How do all of these reasons, even though people believe that there's a good heart behind it, how does this all still fall short of what Jesus has called us to as believers and how we are to walk this out in the world?
Mm-hmm. Well, AJ, I don't know the statistics. I haven't researched it and looked into it in terms of like what percentage actually comes from rape and incest, or what percentage is maybe a pregnancy that's putting a mother's life in jeopardy. As far as I know, even before Roe versus Wade, before any of these issues came to the forefront, those kinds of medical emergencies and interventions, though they've always been a very difficult decision, heavily weighed. Modern medical science can do a lot more now to save a baby and a mother's life than, say, when these laws were written or in past times. I mean, miraculous things can happen. And but I found a study, BMC, Women's Health Study, did on just looking at some of the numbers regarding why abortions happen. And according to that study, they said about 40% of the people responded that it was a financial reason that they could not have the baby, right? They couldn't afford it. They were going to school or whatever the financial stressors that it would be. 36% wrote that it was the timing. The timing is wrong. 31% said it was partner-related issues. Now, this number goes over 100% because they overlap, right? That multiple reasons were listed.
And by overlap, you mean people would select multiple
answers. For why. Right. So 31% partner-related issues and 29% answered that a need, there was a need to focus on the children they currently have. And so those reasons definitely fall short of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, because those reasons are, on the majority side, very self-focused reasons. And that's why I talk about the spirit of the age versus the spirit of the kingdom of God, because the spirit of the age is more concerned with the mother or my right or my decisions than it is with God's ability to work miraculous solutions to very difficult problems. Mm-hmm. You shut the door on the Father when you hold these reasons and you say, for this reason, this child should not be allowed to live. But in this day, in this temperature, that's a virtue, right? You would never deny the wants of the mother. Oh, to this generation, that is a worse sin, denying the want of a mother, than the value of a human life. And so that's why, like when you're saying, Alicia, like reason, the reason of the age does not equal the reasoning of God at all. You think about these arguments, these modern arguments about bodily autonomy, like I should be able to make the decision of my own possession, which is my body, and the right to privacy to do in my body what I want to do with no outside forces telling me what to do. These reasons are the very same reasons in the 1800s that plantation owners demanded to be able to treat and own and keep slaves as their property. I mean, think about it. This very same reasoning, which seems virtuous, right? Right? My privacy, my ownership, right? So in the 1800s, a plantation owner would say, it is not your business, federal government, that I purchased this slave human with my money, and he is in my household on my plantation. I am autonomous in this situation. You do not have a right to tell me what I can do to this slave. And at the same time, that's my privacy. What I do on my plantation is my business. If I want to have children by this slave, if I want this slave to do all my work, if I want to beat them, I own this person. And so when God is taken out of the picture, might makes right. And that's what was happening in those days. And it's the same modern thinking that tracks today. We are saying to that human baby, my rights take precedence over yours. And abortion, like slavery, Alveda King said it best, abortion, like slavery, is a crime against humanity. It takes a human life and puts it subject to a mightier, stronger human life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I think, too, I want to go back to something you said a minute ago, Erica, that we don't allow opportunity for God's miraculous solutions when we take these matters into our own hands and protect our rights, feel entitled to these decisions. Here's the reality. Jesus wants to bring his kingdom.
Amen.
But it's not going to look like our kingdom, you know? And I think there is a part of us that yearns for the eternal kingdom. We know that there's practical solutions. We know that the pregnancies that are high risk, or the rape, or these are challenging matters. But guess who's got the real solution? Jesus does.
Yes.
You know, it's not us, and it's not our legal system. Jesus has them. That's where they originate. He gives them to his kids. And so we need to be actually walking out some of these solutions, but they are solutions found in the heart of heaven. They are not solutions found amongst our earthly realms. They are solutions that only God can provide. And there's no mess so big that Jesus can't fix it. You know, even a pregnancy born out of rape. Mm-hmm. I think some of the greatest advocates for life are actually those people who were conceived out of rape, you know, of which I know quite a few.
That's powerful. You know, our God is a redeeming God. This is a world heavy laden with sin and the fruit of sin. And in that mess, God rewrites histories. He writes stories of redemption and hope. Think about this. in the garden, after Eve made this grave error, they had a consequence to pay. However, what does God say to Eve right in the middle of her consequence? He doesn't judge her to death and condemn her, and that's it. There's a hope message. It says, in your seed, there's going to be a blessing. There's going to be a hope. There is going to be a redemption that happens. And that's our God. He's a redeeming God in the difficult, in the sin, in the burden. He offers hope, right? He doesn't make Eve an object of his judgment. He makes her the object of the means of salvation.
Yeah.
Isn't that incredible?
Yeah.
Yeah, that is incredibly powerful. And with the overturn of Roe v. Wade at the federal level, obviously there are states that still have to vote in terms of what they are doing independently of the federal government. But there are many emotions from every perspective surrounding this, the overturn of Roe v. Wade. And at this point, how should believers be responding in terms of this, not just as a point of celebration? How should they be responding, not just in word, but in their actions? What is our responsibility as believers at this point?
Well, I would say, for one, don't be dismayed. This is like the tip of the iceberg, and the game is changing, so to speak. I felt in that moment when I first heard the word on, was it June 24th of this year, something like that. You know, I felt like Aragorn looking at the Tower of Mordor and the Eye of Sauron falling. That's kind of, I knew it was not the end of the story, but it was the beginning of the end of the story.
Wow.
It was kind of how I sensed in my spirit. So don't dismiss that was a win, for one. Don't be like, oh, golly, well, you know, you guys are focusing on the wrong thing. No, hallelujah, praise God, generations of prayers were answered that day.
Yeah.
And a great unconstitutional injustice was actually reversed. It's no longer the rule of the highest court in the land to allow this unrighteousness. You know, it's just the beginning of the end, as your question so well posed. You know, there's much more to do. But for one, don't be dismayed. Rejoice. That was an answer to many years of prayer, a generation of prayer, I would say.
Absolutely. And I would say, too, we are now given an opportunity to respond in a way, there's fuel in our fire to now join into this pro-life. And when I say pro-life, I mean from the womb to the tomb. We are about life. We are about being the restorer of the breach in this generation, right? And so there's such an amazing time and momentum to get involved in things like foster care. My husband and I have 6 foster children. It is an honor and a privilege to be able to serve these children whose destinies, if you looked at their lives on paper, it was a disaster and horrible situations these children have come out of. Horrible. And yet, in the midst of that, God is writing a redemptive story, 6 lives. And if you can't get involved in foster care, adoption, there's serving at pregnancy care centers, crisis pregnancy care centers, coming alongside young people or, you know, any age people really who are faced with these crises and offering the hope of Christ and the hope of redemption, being a part of their solution. Offering daycare, offering financial support. I mean, being a neighbor, loving your neighbor, reaching out to someone you know in your community that you can be a blessing to and show that, wait a minute, it doesn't have to just be solved by ending this life. There's so much God can do in your life, in their life. It's hope is not lost. It's the beginning of a story, you know? It's an incredible time right now. There's so much momentum and awareness. And we say when we're pro-life, we're not satisfied. We're going to keep praying into this thing and we're going to keep working for this thing until not that abortion is illegal, but that it's unthinkable. Unthinkable that we value, as society, we value life so much that we're willing to bend over backwards to help our neighbor in real time, in real ways, so that they can value life too. We can value the mother's life and the child's life.
Yeah, it looks like love in the simple ways. It looks like seeing that single mom at church who chose to keep her baby. what do you do? Well, be a friend.
Yeah.
Offer to babysit. Offer to take her somewhere. Offer to hold the baby and get involved in the mess because her life is messy. Mm-hmm. Like we all live messy lives, but she's doing it alone. But she was courageous enough to choose life. So get involved in the mess. Yeah. It ain't going to be clean and pretty. Mm-hmm. It will be messy. But that's what Jesus did. He got in the mess too.
Amen.
Yeah. And everything that you're talking about is so powerful. And I have the utmost respect and I want to honor all of those single mothers that have made that choice. Mm-hmm. I want to honor people like you and Casey, Erica, that you have opened your home in a way that so many people don't, and that you see it as the opportunity to have kingdom-changing, destiny-changing perspectives on the lives of other children. And you're not approaching it in a way of a savior complex, but you're looking at it from the perspective of it's an honor that I get to love these children and that I get to function as a mother and a father in this way where they may have not experienced the true, genuine love of a mother and father before. And for someone that may be listening today that may have either had an abortion, believes that it's okay, or is struggling with the decision of continuing their pregnancy, I just want to say to you, my heart breaks for you, not in a way of pity, but of compassion, that you feel that that's your only option. And I want you to hear that we love you, that we care for you. Erica and Alicia, how would you encourage someone today that maybe is listening and is in that position right now?
AJ, because this topic is so real, emotional, has such gravity, and at the heart of it is a underlying spiritual battle. It is very, I would say, difficult, challenging, requires much prayer, you know, to have conversations, productive conversations about this topic without alienating people. Because even going back to the scriptures I quoted earlier, God's ways aren't our ways. And we are aliens in our thinking before Christ steps in and really regenerates our mind and our thoughts. We are aliens, the scripture says, right? He says, you know, in Ephesians 2, before we knew God, we were aliens and strangers to the covenant of promise. We were without God and without hope in this world. God's ways will cut to our flesh and offend our natural mind because we do seek to solve our issues in the natural. But God is so much bigger and he's greater. And there's a hope in him that is more powerful than a natural solution. So before you can even get to the topic of abortion and this child and the value of life, you have to go back to the very beginning of God created the heavens and the earth. God created you, Mom, with purpose. There's a redemption story he's trying to write in your life. This child could be God's gift to free you, deliver you, do a work in your life that is so powerful that it will change everything. Which so many testimonies, we've heard so many testimonies of these children being a gift that changed everything for that parent, and their entire life was turned around because now, instead of thinking of just themselves, they shifted their thoughts to another human, and it changed everything. And I'm going to say saved their life. It was God that saved their life, but the hope of God doing something like that saves lives. And so I would offer the love of God and the value of their life to them first. It's really the starting point, you know? Knowing those truths, having that as a foundation has to be laid before you can reason in the natural. Because like you said, Alicia, these things go much deeper than just the natural reason. Those are very, yes, scary things to look at in the natural. But without knowing the Father and his love for you, the mom, and knowing there's a redemptive work he wants to do, You can't go any further, can you? I mean,
right. And there was the nature of redemption. You know, I think we were even talking about this around the breakfast table this week about how, you know, there's a mess, but God, Jesus's ability to redeem it will make it better. It's overwhelming. It will more than make up for the loss, it will make it better than it would have been otherwise. And so this is what God's been in the business of doing from the beginning. Mm. Eve messed up. But how good was the Father to plant a hope that her seed, you know, there's a promise here, Eve. This has gotten messy, but there's no mess that I can't undo to the glory of my son and me. There's no mess that I cannot fix better than it would have been otherwise. And that's what he can do through your life. That's what he can do through any life.
Yeah. And if you, and for those who have had an abortion or been part of someone having an abortion, if you feel conviction in the gravity of that happening in your life, just understand there is no sin or failure that is too great. I mean, listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So take heart and believe. He is a redeeming God. He is a healing God. He wants to rewrite your story, and no story is gone too far that there cannot be a happy ending in him.
Amen.
So good. And I feel like it would be a misstep if we didn't address a topic that perpetuates this so much, which is the absence of fathers. Mm. And it makes me angry, sad, frustrated that there are men that continually walk away from commitment and decide that it's not their problem when they were just as much a part of what has happened, whether it was something as egregious as rape or it was a simple one-night stand. Mm. And they decide that they're going to walk away from the issue without taking ownership and being a man. That's not being a man. That's being a child. Mm. That's being a child that doesn't want to be held responsible. And that is disgusting to me. Mm-hmm. And I wasn't intending on talking about that in this episode, but I really feel like we would be missing something here if we didn't speak to the men and say, grow up. Be a man. Be how God created you to be. He has called you to be fathers. Whatever father wounds you're dealing with that would cause you to leave and walk away from a situation where you have fathered a child, step up. Be responsible and take care of your responsibility, because it's an honor to be a father and a parent. Whatever situation you have going on with the mother of your children, whether you are together or not, it's your responsibility to love and care for her just as much as you love and care for that child. I'll step up off my soapbox now, but
no, you're so right, AJ, and it is a fearful thing to live in a generation where we believe that we shouldn't have to live under the consequences of our own actions. I mean, we're a childish generation. And now that I have children, I really see it. I really see it. Like, their ideas of what is fair and equal and right are not wisdom. They don't come from wisdom. They come from a very self-focused and selfish way of thinking. And as a generation where this is what's happened to fatherhood and there's no honor, you know, and we're losing the honor. We're losing the dignity and the responsibility, and it's becoming a generational curse. You know, in Malachi, it says, and this is our prayer, that the Lord would turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. Because if not, the entire land, the earth, is struck with a curse. And we're seeing the fruit of a curse on our entire generation, in that that fatherhood has been so destroyed. It doesn't look like what God created it to be. We need to get back to the heart of that. We need to impart that to our sons. Every morning we tell our sons, when we get back in this car to pick you up in the school line, you let the girls go first. You open the door and let them in. Do not trample them to the ground as you try to vie for a seat in this 15-passenger that there's tons of seats. Let them in first. From this age, we have to train up a generation of men to honor women. Mm-hmm. We've got to do it, parents, when they're this high. Because we do not want to raise sons that will neglect.
That's right.
My goodness, this topic, I mean, as an audience, you'll have to give a—I mean, there's so many hours we could be—we're not covering everything. We're not looking at all, every aspect. There's so much we're missing because we could really talk for 10 hours on this. We're not going to do that to you. This is just a conversation that we're having. And thank you for listening and being a part of it. I know this isn't exhaustive by any stretch of the, you know, any means, but just consider the underlying battle really that's going on behind this issue is not a natural battle. It's very spiritual in nature, and it goes against a spiritual mind and a natural mind. The natural mind does not receive the things of God.
Yeah.
And so what we're fighting for is that God's mind starts to become the mind of this nation.
Amen.
As we close, we just want to say, I hadn't intended on talking about the men, but men, step up. Be responsible. It's a privilege and an honor for you to be a father. Seek help for yourself to work out whatever issues you have that cause you to desire to walk away, that make you feel inferior and incapable of being a father, because that is part of how God created you to be, is to be a father. In women, there is no shame or condemnation or judgment from us, or even more importantly, from Jesus, no matter your situation. You are beautifully and wonderfully made. As Erica said, you have a purpose, and He has a beautiful story for you. He has a beautiful story for that child that is inside of you. And you are dearly, dearly loved. Alicia and Erica, thank you so much for joining and being a part of this conversation today.
Thanks, AJ.
Thank you.
Thanks so much for listening to today's episode. Be sure to subscribe so you don't miss the next one, and we would love if you left us a review. For more information about CTCI and our upcoming programs, be sure to check out ctcilife.org. This podcast is a production of Christian Training Center International, and it is produced by AJ Selby and Seth Stradling.